My friends, I greet you this morning in the name of Jesus, who is the Christ. Death stinks. There's no way to get around it. Death stinks. Even our gospel lesson today says that death stinks. It binds us to a limited life. It can paralyze us with fear. Death is real. We all know this story of Lazarus well. But this gospel lesson this morning is only part of the story. Mary chides Jesus for not arriving sooner. And earlier in the gospel lesson, we see Jesus dawdling around, kind of waiting to go and see his friend Lazarus, whom he knows is seriously ill. And maybe some of you can relate to that. You know, it's hard to go and see a friend that you know is dying. Mary and her sister Martha are both quite aware, however, that Jesus has healed lots of people. And so they can't quite figure out what's taking him so long. They do wonder why he didn't get there sooner and heal their brother. Instead, Jesus seemed to let death take its toll. It's hard to understand sometimes why, if God has the power to do miracles, he doesn't prevent death, the death of those we love. We get angry at God sometimes for not being God. We hurt so deeply, and we don't understand. Jesus weeps too. The power of death touches him as well. And the people around him notice his compassion. You see, we see both Jesus' humanity and his divinity in this passage. All of these feelings of grief swirl around him as well, just like it does around us. Pain, sadness, emptiness, loss, anger, disbelief, and finally acceptance are all demonstrated in this story. Death is real, and Jesus accepts the death of his friend. Today on All Saints' Day, we celebrate and we remember all those who have gone before us, who have built a foundation of faith for us. And we give thanks for them and we grieve for them, knowing that Jesus grieves with us. And we look to God for hope of new life. So today I give thanks for and I remember my dad. I want to tell you just a little bit about him because he was so important in the formation of my faith. I remember sitting next to him every Sunday morning in the church pew, leaning into his sleeve, and I still remember the smell of him. He didn't wear fancy men's colognes. No, Dad just smelled like Dad. He taught me the liturgy, pointing out each word as we sang it, until finally I began to memorize it, and it became a part of me. The same was true with many hymns, and I am thankful that I know them so well. He was a friendly man. He was often one of the last ones left out in the narthex talking after church, and we would have to say, "Come on, Dad, come on." He served the church. Several nights a week after work, he would go to church meetings. He served on the church council as an elder. Our church had a Lutheran elementary school, and when I was in fourth grade, he was elected president of the school board. He was also on the building committee when we built a new church. I was proud of him, and still am. Dad had his prejudices. He was no saint. He could be a curmudgeon at times. But I don't remember that so much. What I remember is him sitting with me on Sunday afternoons and helping me with my algebra. I still don't really have a mind for math. So yes, it's okay to grieve a little bit today, to give thanks and to remember. But it certainly doesn't end there. Our first two readings give us a vision of the life that is to come and the certainty that Jesus brings life out of death. Our first lesson from Isaiah 25 is also the first lesson on Easter Sunday. Now, we usually don't pay much attention to the first lesson on Easter Sunday because we're all about the gospel lesson. But here it is, a beautiful poetic picture of what the afterlife will be. Of course, God gathers his peoples on a mountain because it's on a mountain that people expected to find God, up high. And once again, even, you know, how a church is built even today, wow, that looks like a mountain as I look up there. And you see the sky and the clouds, and churches are still built that way, to have a sense of God up high. Now imagine that you were very poor, and you seldom got much to eat, maybe a piece of bread, but rarely any meat. That's how most people lived in Isaiah's day. So in heaven, we have this vision of this wonderful banquet feast with rich meats and fine wines. You know, none of those people probably ever experienced a feast like that, but they knew of them because they served them to the kings. And notice that the feast is for all peoples. He will take the shroud of death and the disgrace of all peoples away. And he will wipe every tear from their faces. It's just so beautiful. We are still waiting for this, but our loved ones are not. They know already the fullness of God's love and God's salvation. Going on to the Revelation reading, there's another vision of the heavenly kingdom. And notice there that God comes down. No one gets raptured up. God comes down. Just as God comes down in his Son, Jesus, to dwell with us, with mortals. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, because all of creation will be redeemed, not just people, but all of creation. The creation we worry so much about, God will redeem. The sea was a symbol of chaos and uncertainty. Remember, in those days, no one could swim. So it was a dark place, a place of death. So the sea was no more, and that was actually a good thing. And death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. God will wipe away the tears from each face. This is the promise of our God. So let's go back now to Lazarus. As Jesus calls Lazarus from the tomb, Lazarus becomes the embodiment of Jesus' promise. He is one whom death has taken but cannot hold on to. We saw the humanity of Jesus at the beginning of the story, but now we see his divinity as Jesus conquers the stench of death. Of course, this is not yet a resurrection. It's only a resuscitation, because Lazarus will have to die again. But this event in the book of John leads to Jesus' arrest, to his crucifixion and death, and finally to his permanent resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus promises the sister Martha earlier in the story. Jesus proves his promise. on Easter morning. God's promise of resurrection does not deny that death is real, that it hurts, and that it happens. The death rate in this community is 100%. We are all going to die someday. But the promise of the resurrection does assure us that death does not have the last word. Life does. And from this promise, we know that God's will for us is life now and new life to come. And so through faith, we have the power to defy death, to not let it defeat us. Death no longer terrifies us. Death can no longer control and distort how we go about living. The promise of life allows us to live courageously even in the shadow of death, because we know that death is not the end. So we live out of love rather than hate. And we encourage others to have hope. Prompted by God's promise of resurrection, we stand against the politics of fear and division and the rhetoric of hate. We are not about violence, because violence breeds more violence. We, as Christians, are rooted in the life and love of our Savior Jesus, the Christ, who did not tolerate any of these. We are sent to all those who are bound by fear and death and struggling to find hope in the midst of a world of mass shootings, racism, and sexism. We care for and stand with those who are suffering and who are vulnerable. We are witnesses to the resurrection, called to live with hope in the here and now. We are instruments of God's grace, of God's power, and God's love. Jesus brings life out of death and will not be defeated. As St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.